As you're being seated, let me invite you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, as we continue to look at this very weighty message that has come to us through God's messenger, Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Now, to prepare us to get into the text, let me ask you a question. If you could invite anybody who's living, they got to be alive, because my wife already said my grandma, and it doesn't work. Anybody who's alive to come to your house, sit down, have a meal, and visit. Anybody alive, absolutely anybody, who would it be? And we'll put, you know, Jesus and God over here for a second, because we'll get to them in just a second. Anybody alive? Who would it be? Family. Okay. Would you clean for them? No? Maybe? What would you serve them? Hot dogs? Anything gluten-free, because that's the needs that they would bring, right? So you're thinking about the guest. All right, okay, family. Who else? My wife said, I don't know, maybe the queen. She said, after all, we are related, you know. Like, right, whatever, whatever. And she assured me she would clean and make her banana pudding and all of her best recipes. What about you? Who would you invite?
John MacArthur.
John MacArthur. Would you clean the house for him?
No.
Nope. All right.
Of course.
Of course. And you'd serve bologna sandwiches?
Perhaps, if he likes it.
If he likes it. So you're thinking about him, what he might desire, right? Justin, any thoughts? Nobody that you know of? Bo? You're like, no, 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 because I don't want to clean the house. I'm not inviting anybody over. My daughter, when I asked her this, she said, somebody famous, actor, actress kind of thing. And I said, would you clean? Probably. Would you clean your room? Thinking I could leverage that a little bit. She said, just depends if they're going to go up there into my room. And what would you feed them? She said, something fancy. Why would it be something fancy? Because they're famous. They're famous. I wonder why God sometimes gets not our best. Perhaps it is it because that he's not as famous to us as these other very tangible people. And as my daughter said, oh, he's tons, tons, tons more famous. And he ought to be deserving of that. Malachi 1, verse 6 says this, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle the fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your own offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. This is the word of God. Back in the 80s, there raged among the churches a great thing in the church, 80s and 90s into the 2000s. We called it the worship wars. You remember? The worship wars. What kind of music are we going to do? We want the contemporary. We want the old. We want something new. We want the tried and true. And these worship wars ensued. But I want to suggest to you this morning that as we look at the burden of renewal, and as we look at moving from seeing God rightly in His sovereign character as the basis for His love for us, that now we're going to see that the real worship war is not about music. The real worship war is waging in your heart, and it has to do with the view that you have of the living, majestic, eternal, infinite, sovereign, glorious King. That's the war that is raging in your heart. And I want to suggest to you this morning that our affection for God is directly linked to our view of who our God is. And so I absolutely agree with John Piper when he said in The Sovereignty of God in Missions that missions is not the goal of the church. Evangelism is not what we're about, though it's certainly a hugely important thing. He said this, missions is not the goal because it's fueled by our affection and worship for God. In other words, missions exists because worship doesn't. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I want to take a look at this worship war, and I want us to look at the power and the praise and the plan. The power for worship, our worship, the praise of worship, what that is, and the plan to bring about the fulfillment of real worship. The power, the praise, and the plan. And they're all here, I believe, in this text. And we'll take them in that order. As this war really is raging in every one of our hearts this morning, first notice the power for worship. According to this passage here, it's that God is a majestic Father. Now, when we think about Father, we probably have some different thoughts and some different things than what the Bible would lead us toward, especially here in our very enlightened and very arrived 21st century. We've thrown away all of that authoritarianistic stuff and all of that kind of thinking, and we love this idea of God as Father. But I want you to notice, please, how Malachi directs us to see God as Father and some very unusual things that he puts together that we need to absolutely make sure that we have. Notice what he says in verse 6. This really kind of is laying out the plan for what we're going to be doing today as well as next week, because verse 6, this section doesn't end until well into chapter 2 down at verse 9. So we're going to be looking at this week and next week, but notice this sets the tenor and the stage and the tone. And he says this, a son honors his father and a servant his master. And this word honors goes over to both father and the image of master in the text here. So a son honors his father and a servant honors his master. And I want us to be careful to notice that, because next he's going to say something about this idea of honoring him as father and master. And I want you to notice the rather shocking way that he does that, that might not be sensible to us. He says, if then I am a father, where's my honor? That word honor basically means to give the proper weight to something, to give all of the value that the grandeur of that thing is deserving of having. In other words, think about, you drop a pebble into the water and little ripples happen. You drop a boulder in the water and what happens? Waves ensue. And God says, where is my honor if I am a father? Because a son honors a father, and by extension, infinitely more, how much more should you be honoring me, giving me all of the weight and all of the value? And then he says this, and if I am a master, where is my fear? We don't like to think about fearing God. And yet, both of these are put together in this idea of honoring God. Honor includes both value as well as fear. Value and delight in his care and his provisions and his concern and his love as father, but yet also fear as the one who owns us, who created us, the one to whom we owe all of our existence. And if we are a follower of Christ, doubly so, because he purchased us with his blood. And he says, where is my fear, my reverence, my awe? Literally, this word has a sense of terror. You might think, who wants a father like that? I do. I want a God that I delight in loving because he loves me. And I want a God in whom I am awe stricken for, because he is infinitely grander than me and beyond what I could ever fully comprehend and put together. In other words, he's not limited to my ability to define him completely. Because if that's the case, he's no God. I'm God. But then he says this. All of this is built on what he says next. He says, where is my honor? Where is my fear as master? Says the Lord of what? Hosts. Do you know that this little phrase, Lord of hosts, is used more in Malachi than in any other book of the Old Testament? In fact, if you were paying attention, and if you go back later and look through, you'll just see how this text is all of a sudden, he's pulling out this title to draw our attention to it, because it's sprinkled all throughout this passage here. And he says, I say this, says the Lord of hosts. And what about this, says the Lord of hosts. And how about this, says the Lord of hosts. But what does that mean, Lord of hosts? Well, the Lord of hosts is the one who commands, for example, the host of the armies of Assyria came in and wiped out the northern kingdom. And then the host of the armies of Babylon came in and just absolutely leveled that little plot of Jerusalem and Judah. In other words, the host was this grand army that the people in the northern or southern kingdom in Judah, there was no way that they were ever going to outdo the armies, the vast armies. That's the idea here, is that he is the commander of a host of armies. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, there's a moment where Elijah is backed up and he prays, oh God, that they would see. Do you remember what happened? Their eyes were opened and they saw a glimpse of the host of the Lord's vast army in the horses and the flaming chariots that were just all over the place and surrounding God's man. That's the picture here. God says, you're trusting and looking for these trivial things. And you're staking all of your lives on it. And you're giving all of your devotion and all of your attention to that. And I'm the host of the armies of the universe. The number of stars is a host. And he says, they're all mine and I've got them named. I mean, think about that. Parents, you remember naming kids if you have multiple kids? How hard it was? You have a middle name picked out? No, you're still working on it, right? And God says, no problem for me. I've got this name for this star and this name for the... I've got, if there needs to be more stars, I've got more names to go. We struggle with it. And he says, I am the Lord of hosts. Everything in the universe is mine. I'm the Lord over it all, and you're putting all of your attention in something here now that you can see and putting all your focus there. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you don't see me as a majestic father. You don't see me this way. I think of Jesus before the cross in Matthew. Remember, he said, don't you think that I could not appeal to my Father? And I could ask him, and he would send more than 12 legions of angels. Do you know how much 12 legion is? A legion is basically 6,000 well-trained militia soldier. I mean, you think Green Beret or Special Forces on steroids is a legion. And he said, he's going to send 12 legions, do the math. How much is that? Where's 72,000, right? And he doesn't say just 72,000. He says more than 12 legions of angels are at my Father's command. And we're worried about a microscopic virus when the infinite God of the universe is our King. And commands life. And is the author of life. And he is our God. Majestic and glorious. And yet notice he says, you priests. This is a word to those who are supposed to direct God's people to worship. And lead in leading out God's people to worship this living God and then extend his name, not in the little region of Israel, but to the ends of the earth and to lead and take this name of the Lord of hosts, of this Yahweh, to all places. And he says, you priests, you've despised my name. Notice the name of God is his character. And he says, you've despised it. By despising my name, you've despised me. And their question, of course, is, whoa, time out. Wait a second, God. Whoa. We've not done any such thing. How have we despised your name? This idea of despising, by the way, is to bring dishonor to his name. You see, it's the point of who God is that we live out our lives. This is why yesterday I shared with our men, listen, if you're having trouble in the area of discipleship, if you're struggling in an area, perhaps what you need to do is not merely focus on that behavior or thing or that area, but maybe you need to go back to who do you believe God to be? What's your view of God? Is he small? Because if he's small, your affection is going to be tiny. If he's little, he's going to get second best. But if he's grand and if he's massive and his love is equal to that and his holiness is equal to that and what he's done for us is immeasurably more than we can say, you know what will happen? He's going to come off of your lips. I was at a party the other night in our neighborhood, and I kept looking at my wife and saying, all right, okay. And she's like, no, no, you can't leave. No, no. It was our next door neighbor. Like, you can't, you got to stay here. And so I stuck it out. And then I wasn't really sure, you know, what was it? I was feeling unsettled. Then my other neighbor came and he started saying, you know what? I read this book, Unchristian Christian. It got my attention. He started talking about it. He said, yeah, it's so real right here. I'm like, yeah, because of cultural Christianity. He said, that's it. That's exactly what the book says. And he says, I've got this burden. But all of a sudden, in that moment, I didn't want to go anywhere. You know why? Because the passions of my heart were enlivened. And we had this connection, and we must have talked, I don't know, 30 plus minutes just on that, of God's goodness and his glory and this burden that we have for our neighbors and our family to know him as this massive, majestic God. And he said, is that wrong? I said, listen, brother, you telling me this, is it wrong to have this burden? I said, that's the very burden I had for you. That's an answer to prayer. He gave me a hug. He said, thank you. And he said, now, let's take this burden and keep praying about it and sharing and showing. But if you're struggling in an area, I think Luther is right. He said, before you ever break one of the commandments, you break the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God before me. There's an idolatrous thing lying behind every action. And he said, and in that idolatry, if you'll step back even more, there's a disbelief of the gospel. Now, we're going to get to that. Because the truth is, Psalm 50 makes it very clear. God really doesn't need our sacrifice. To kind of prepare us for the next section, take a look at Psalm 50, verse 9. He said, I'm not going to accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all everything that moves in the field. It's mine. You're mine. And then he says this, verse 12, if I were hungry, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not asking you to sacrifice things because I'm hungry. I wouldn't even tell you, for the world and its fullness is mine. Do I eat the flesh of the bulls or drink the blood of the goats? No, and then he says this, verse 14, look closely. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High God. In other words, just like Hosea 6:6 says, I'm not after sacrifices. I'm after a heart that sees me as a majestic Father, that flows out of seeing that I love you because you see my sovereignty over you. Which Jesus picks up and says, if you only knew what I desire mercy, not sacrifice meant. Now, with this backdrop here, that this view of God fuels, it's the fuel for worship. Let's take a look at praise. That's the power for worship. What's the praise? And this is my big thought today, is that our view of God fuels our worship for God or of God. In fact, what was happening here is that Israel, like they had done, was using sacrifice as a bargaining tool or a bargaining chip or a formula to leveraging God's arm so that he would give them more blessings and more favor and return things to them. They had hijacked the whole thing and they missed the point of what God was trying to do. And notice back in Malachi 1, verse 7, to their question, how have we despised your name? And here's what he says, I'll tell you how. By offering polluted food on my altar. And then they step back and say, whoa, 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 how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Notice the shift here from altar to table. This idea of despise, you've despised this, you've polluted it, is that you've made it vile or worthless. And their thought was, you know, the truth is God's doing nothing for us and these sacrifices are doing nothing for us. And so they're coming to this altar merely out of religious obligation and duty, hoping that maybe God will relinquish or pour out some gift in their way. And yet, what they don't see is that they're despising the table of the Lord. This same word is used in Psalm 23. In the presence of my enemy, you put before me a what? A table, a spread. It's the same idea. And he's saying, here's the table that I present before you of my care and my fatherly devotion and my concern and being a master of a people. And yet, here's the table you've brought for me. You've despised it. You've made it vile. And the issue is that they see no value in God. God's not done anything for us. We get a similar idea over in 1 Samuel chapter 10. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, of course, Saul is king at this point, and he's proclaimed to be king, and he calls the people together at Mizpah. Samuel calls them, verse 18. And Samuel says to the people of Israel, here's what the Lord says, the God of Israel. I brought up from Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saved you from all of your calamities and distress. So then Samuel, verse 20, brought out all the tribes of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot, and he brought the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he couldn't be found. And so they inquired again, is there a man that's going to come? And the Lord said, behold, he was hidden himself among the baggage, and this is bringing Saul out. And then Samuel said to all the people, verse 24, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long lives the king. They're like, yeah, this is the guy, this big, strapping, wrangling donkey guy who can be our king. And so Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book. He laid it before the Lord, and then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his own home. Saul went to his home at Gibeah, and with him men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But notice verse 27. But some worthless fellows said, what? How can this man save us? See, that's the thing that's happening. They looked and they despised him. They were worthless. And so they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. It's the same word here. Their reaction to Saul, they despised him, is the same word that Malachi uses. You've despised me. In other words, you've seen in me nothing worth of value and benefit to you. This is the fool. It's not that there is no God in an atheistic sense. It's that God does nothing. He doesn't see. He's not going to move. He's not going to care. And he's not going to bring punishment. But notice how the table is despised and their hearts are exposed. Verse 8, back in Malachi. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, isn't that evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, isn't that evil? And then he says, look, present that to your governor. Present that to your family, to John MacArthur, to the Queen, to somebody famous. Would they delight in that? Would they accept that and then show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? The obvious answer is what? No. Because what are you doing? You're showing them that they're of no value and no worth in the offering that you're bringing. Don Whitney tells a story in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He tells a story of how when he was young, he had this birthday party where he invited all of his friends, everyone that he wanted to be there. He chose them, and they were going to go and have this fun moment together as this group. And then, even better, at the end, the pinnacle point of it all, he bought every single one of them a ticket to the high school basketball game that they all wanted to go to. And so they went, they enjoyed the day, and then he handed out the tickets to them, and they got to the high school, and they all hit the door, and he said, something amazing happened this day that was all about me, my birthday. They hit the door with this ticket, and I never saw any of them again that night. That person who comes to your house, John MacArthur, would you leave him at the table by himself and say, I got other things to do? No. Whitney said that in that moment, he saw him up with other friends and other people, and he was just, he had this dream and this thought that we're all going to sit there and we're going to cheer and we're all going to be together, but they were gone. They were scattered. And this is what the people are doing here, and that God is saying, look, what you're bringing and how you're treating me is showing me that the fuel of your worship is not me. You're after something else altogether. And so he says, verse 9, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Is this? No, he's not going to move. Malachi's saying, is God going to be gracious when we bring gifts that demonstrate callous hearts toward him? When you doubt his love, you're not even sure that he loves you. You're embittered toward him, and you're just merely trying to leverage him for more things and use the sacrifices as your tool to get from God. He says, verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that would bring an end to this, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. Second Samuel is a beautiful picture of this, the same picture of in vain you find in 2 Samuel chapter 24. In the text, David has taken a census and God has warned him, and then now he's pronounced, look, here's what's going to happen, and you get to choose. It's like, this doesn't happen much anymore because we don't think of God as authoritarian, and we don't think of Father especially as authoritarian. Anybody ever have to choose your switch? Yeah? God says, David, you get to choose how I'm going to move. You got three options. You want to be destitute for 3 years? You want people to come after you? And so the Lord sends pestilence. He says, look, I'm in great distress. Verse 14, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but don't let me fall into the hand of man. I'd rather fall into God, who's ready to punish, than people. But something happens in 2 Samuel 24. Is that verse 18, David is told, go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite. And so David goes. And the servant of the Lord, verse 21, sees him coming and says, why is my Lord the king come to his servant? And David says, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, because this is what God has told me to do. so that the plague may be averted from the people. And Arauna says to David, no, no, it's yours. Take it. You can have it. You know why? Because he values the king. It's yours. You've come to my house to do this. Take it. King, may it be that the Lord your God will accept it. But notice verse 24, David says to him, no, no. I will buy it from you for a price. And he says this, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, literally, same word, in vain. That cost me nothing. In other words, David is saying, there's a price, and I'm willing to pay it because God is worth it. Because he is majestic. He is the Lord of hosts. And Malachi is telling us the similar thing. Oh, that there would just be one who would shut the door and they would bring and kindle a fire in the right way. Because they see my value. And it's the fuel of who I am that fuels their devotion. How do I get there in Malachi? Notice verse 11. Back in Malachi 1. The text takes us there. He says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name, in a very prophetic way, because there's no verb here in the Hebrew, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. Why? For my name will be great among the nations, says who? The Lord of hosts. But, verse 12, you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. In other words, it doesn't matter what we bring. The reason you think it doesn't matter what you bring is because you think little of me. You see me wrong. How do we know that? Verse 13. But you say, what a weariness this is. Oh, God, you're just putting too much burden on us. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You think I am this minuscule, but I am the infinite God of the universe who owns all of it. And you bring what has been taken by violence, you've stolen it, or it's lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, plundered and stolen, lame and sick, rather than choice of your flock? See, the problem was is that their eyes were not on the treasure, the Lord of hosts. Their eyes were on the things that the Lord of hosts might give to them, the things of this world. They wanted that. They wanted to use the sacrifice in order to get from God. It's a bargaining chip. Friends, it doesn't work that way. In fact, you see a similar thing back with Samuel and Saul, where they were supposed to go in and defeat everything. And destroy everything. I mean, you remember what it said in 1 Samuel 15? Oh, all the weak and vile and stuff that was no good, wipe it away. But the good stuff and the king, they kept. And the text is very clear. Samuel and the people, and so, or rather Saul and the people. And so Samuel comes up and he says, what's this bleating of sheep that I hear? Oh, no, 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 you don't understand. The people did that. Really? And really, we did that so that we could bring really good sacrifices to God. No, you did that because you want the things of this earth rather than the God who is the creator of all things. In fact, Samuel says this, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He's not about sacrifices. He's about your heart, your obedience. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, Samuel, the Lord has also rejected you from being king. This is why in Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering, you're not delighting in that. Burnt offering, sin offering, you haven't required that. Behold, I delight to do your will, O God, because your law is written in my heart. Psalm 51, you don't delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. What you want, the sacrifices of God, what he's about are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, the fuel of our praise is a view of who this God is. It's to see him rightly. He says, verse 14, back in Malachi, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Why? For I am a great king. Now, we're going to come back to this curse, but today I just want to focus on this. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. The fuel for praise is to see this infinite, glorious, majestic king. If you're struggling in an area, don't merely look at the area where you're struggling, but go back and look at, what am I really saying about God? What's my view of God? Is it right? Is it biblical? What have I minimized in order to justify this in my life? This is why, you know, we do funny things because we turn it upside down and we make it about, well, we've got to give our Sunday best. Do you remember those days? Now, I'll tell you this. As a kid, there was a rhythm that was planted in my heart by my parents that the preparation for worship doesn't happen on Sunday morning. It happened on Saturday night. Lay out clothes. You get ready. You get your heart. You start thinking about it. But the truth is, it doesn't happen on Saturday night. It's Monday through Saturday and Sunday that God's after. He wants all of it. And the truth is, I think all of us can't do it. We're with these people in Malachi. Because if the truth is told, I don't even know that I'm giving him my second best, let alone my third best. So what's the plan for him to bring about this real worship? See, only God could satisfy the worship demands of his glory. He says, oh, that would ever be one of you that would shut the doors, that you might kindle the fire on my altar in vain. The truth is, we can't. But he did. How do I know? Because we're seeing the days of verse 11 and verse 14 come to fruition. For from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, my name will be great, where? Among the nations. This gospel is being preached to the nations. And all around the globe, men and women and children are proclaiming the name of Jesus. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord, and I am a great king, verse 14, says the Lord of hosts. My name will be feared among the nations. You see, Christ is the only one who could satisfy the demands of what God set for worship. for the right display of His glory to be lifted up and exalted. You know how He did it? Remember He said, I'm a father. Where's my honor? The Son, who is Jesus, came and honored His Father perfectly for us. He made it possible that we also could be called children by being adopted through the invitation of His blood and His righteousness applied to us. And so the Father was rightly honored through Jesus, the Son. And not only that, the Father related rightly through the loving relationship with the Son. Jesus never looked at His Father and said, all right, I'll go to the cross if you'll just do this. He said, no, I am here to do what? The will of my Father, and I'm delighted to do it. He was the obedient Son where we can't be obedient. And because of His obedience, we can be the children of this living God. But see this, please. The only one who could bring a right sacrifice to satisfy the demands of His law and His justice and His holiness was the perfect sacrifice of the Son, Jesus. He was not lame and He was not blind and He was not in any way deficient. And He was brought forth by the Father for you and for me so that in Him, taking our death, we might have access to the Father and see Him and glorify Him rightly through the Son, Jesus Christ. He's the perfect sacrifice. And He's so much so the perfect sacrifice that He kept all the demands of the law except for one. He never had to offer a sacrifice for His own sin because He's the perfect spotless Lamb who will take away your sin today if you will repent and believe and trust in Him. And so through Jesus, the name of the Father is exalted among the nations. You know why? Because He gave Him a name above every other name at which His name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus is Lord. They will see the beauty of this King, the majestic Father that we have, and they will have this awe and fear of saying, I don't want to live anywhere other than in the boundary of His blood and His love and the banner of His care for me in Jesus Christ. You see, the plan for the Father to satisfy the demands of His worship so that He would be rightly exalted as a glorious, majestic Father is through Jesus Christ, our King. And so because of that, you know what? We can see the cost of our sin in Christ, paid for perfectly. And we can see the Father glorified in dealing with sin, not through a bartering of works, but through the Son. We don't have to barter with Him because the Son was put in our place. And so now we can go to war and we can do some things that the New Testament tells us that we ought to do. We ought to be living sacrifices, renewed each day. Why? Because of the mercies of what God did for us through Jesus Christ, the Son. Amen? And not only that, we can offer sacrifice of praise that comes off of our lips. Why? Because Jesus Christ was the once and for all sacrifice at which point there was never again needing to be another sacrifice because the penalty and the payment was made complete in Him. Praise be to God. And so we can do things like what we read earlier, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all how? For the glory of the Father through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That means this week, as you're parenting, you can parent with a view of pointing your kids to the glory of this Father through Jesus, and you can do your parenting with all of your heart, knowing that this is a sacrifice of praise to the Father. This means that you can go to work this week, and in an endeavor to work with your hands and with your mind, you can do everything for the glory of the Father through Christ Jesus and know that the sacrifice of what you're putting into your work is to the praise and the glory of the Father. This means in your studenting this week, because I got to put ings on everything. Parenting, working, and studenting. You can do it, youth and children, to the glory of God through Christ Jesus, provided that you've got this new heart that's given to you through the Son by the Spirit. That's not trying to leverage or barter with God, but you're seeing God has satisfied everything in Christ for me. So we can do whatever we do. We get real purpose here. What we were created to do can be fulfilled is that we can bring glory to the Father. Not through what we've done or what we do, but through Christ Jesus, because of what He's done for us, we live these lives devoted to Him because we see the glory of God in the face and in the work of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I'm still struggling. Then perhaps, again, go back to your view of God. Do you see Him through the lens of Jesus Christ? Do you see Him majestic? And for you? Do you see Him as glorious and King? Do you see Christ? Do you feel Him in your place? And the majesty of His beauty and His glory. Go there. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your Son. We praise You that You are indeed a majestic King. We praise You that You have accomplished all things for us. Father, we praise You that You are even right now. And one day we will see in an even fuller way all of the nations, every tribe and every tongue, declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, worthy to receive glory and honor and power." And Father, now as we struggle to do that, we ask that Your Spirit would intercede on our behalf, even in groanings and utterances that we can't understand, that we would be living for Your glory and Your majesty. Because, Father, we see that You are the King above all kings. There is no one like You and no one beside You and no one to rival You. And we see that You are worthy of our absolute best. And yet, Father, we see that we only come to You because You have given Your best in the perfect Son in our place. And so, Father, we praise You and we thank You because You are on Your throne and reigning forever. Hear our cries. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.